our text, there's a lot, I'll warn you beforehand, there's a lot of scripture today. And our text is the entire chapter of Matthew 28. We went over recently how the Paul was commissioning and ordaining Timothy how to teach and preach the Word of God. And the exhortation was, read the Word of God and exhort right out of it. And that's what we do. We read the Word of God and we exhort right out of it. So we're going to read the entire chapter of Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Thank you, God. There's so much to thank you. It could take the rest of this church service. Thank you, God, for your sinless life. Thank you for your resurrection from the dead. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for your willingness to die for the sinners that you told not to sin these sins in the first place. Thank you for all your grace and mercy and long suffering. Thank you for your blessings on us. Thank you for your salvation from sin. Thank you so much for all that you have done. Thank you for rising from the grave to give us a home in heaven with you when we pass. Thank you for all these blessings, and I thank you for gathering us together on this day to worship you in song and also worshiping you and growing in your word, which you tell us very clearly is great worship. Thank you so much for these opportunities to preach your word and to grow in your word and to gather together. I pray that you'd be with me in preaching this message, and I pray that you'd be with us all in receiving your truths. And I pray as always that your word is never an offense to anybody, but always a glory to everybody that hears it. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus was resurrected today, and we gather together to celebrate that. Jesus was resurrected today. We don't gather together to celebrate eggs or bunnies hopping around. We gather together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what we do. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not complete without the resurrection. The gospel of Jesus Christ, a lot of people very earnestly, very effectually teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they often end before the resurrection. The resurrection is absolutely essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to Christianity. People tell about Jesus' life, they tell about his miracles, they tell about his healings, they tell about forgiveness of sin, they tell about his sacrifice on the cross. And that's all, obviously, that's all wonderful. But then they stop. And the gospel isn't complete without the resurrection. The resurrection is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's essential to Christianity itself. Jesus sacrificed himself. Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins. So our sins could be paid for by the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate sinless sacrifice for the remissions of sin. This blood, the sinless blood, atones for our sins, pays for our sins. It covers our sins and forgives our sins. But only to those that believe it to be true. The blood was shed on the cross for every human being that's ever lived, ever does live, and ever will live. But that forgiveness isn't applied to anybody that rejects it. You have to believe it to be true, and then that application is made to you. And that's what salvation is. We are saved by our sins, by our true, honest belief that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Then your life illustrates that belief because you live what you say you believe. So Jesus sacrificed himself so our sins could be paid for. Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." Propitiation. Payment. He's the payment through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood, we have to believe who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That is salvation. And the blood of Jesus Christ is essential. The blood of Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. The sinless blood of Jesus Christ has the power to pay for the sins of all mankind. That's amazing. The blood of goats and lambs and sheep never forgave the sin. It only covered the sin. The final, ultimate sacrifice is Jesus Christ's sinless blood on the cross. And that blood has the power to forgive every sin that's ever been on earth. But the forgiveness isn't applied to anybody that rejects Jesus. That's what salvation is. We hear the preaching about Jesus forgiving our sins all the time, but we don't often hear about the resurrection. Jesus kept the law and lived a sinless life. Jesus' sinless blood paid for the sins of the whole world, and it forgives the sins of all those that believe who he is and what he's done for them. He's accomplished the forgiveness of sins through his life because he lived a sinless life. Jesus is the only one that's lived a sinless life. He's the only one that can be a sinless sacrifice. Romans 5:10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." How are we saved by Jesus' life? Because he lived a sinless life. There's no other life that can save us from anything, because it's only Jesus that kept all the law. It's only Jesus that lived a sinless life, and therefore it's only Jesus that can be that sinless sacrifice on the cross. The blood of bulls and goats doesn't forgive anything. It just covered sin for a while until that final sacrifice could be made, and that's Jesus on the cross. There'll never be another sin. There never was a sinless person. There never was a sinless animal. There's never been a sinless anything until Jesus. And the Bible says, now, it's interesting because the Bible says that only God can forgive sin. And that a sinless sacrifice was needed to forgive sin. But God cannot die, so how can he be the sinless sacrifice? Well, we've seen the answer. The answer that has been fulfilled. We've seen it right before our eyes. God came to earth as a man And that man was Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God. That's a great mystery. The Bible says there's mysteries, and that's one of the greatest. Fully man and fully God, Jesus Christ. He became the final sacrifice, the only sinless sacrifice that there's ever been, because he was the perfect sinless sacrifice, because he was the only person that ever kept the law. He was sinless, but he was also God. And only God can forgive sins. But God can't die. But Jesus was also fully man, and he could die on the cross, but he was sinless. And therefore, his sinless blood was the final sacrifice that would be made. That's amazing. So sin was defeated. Sin is defeated. But there were still the wages of sin, meaning the results of sin or the fruit of sin was still present, which is death. The wages of sin is death. So Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. Sin has been paid for, but there's still the residue of sin everywhere. We're walking on a sin-coated earth, a sin-cursed earth right now. There's sin everywhere. Most people reject Jesus Christ. They're bound by their sin. Their sin, and we've got to go out and work. We're running with them and around them and live with them and go to the store. And you're standing in front of and behind and at the cook. Sinners everywhere. Sin everywhere. Everywhere you look. But the wages of sin is also still present, which is death. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So even though the sin itself has been paid for, there's still the wages of sin present. And Jesus, so then you get to the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead to defeat the wages of sin, which is death. Because Jesus has the power over life and death. Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." Jesus Christ has the keys of hell and of death. Jesus Christ has the power over death and hell, which is proven by his resurrection. Anyone that believes this on Jesus as their Lord and Savior is saved from the wages of sin, which is death. Because Jesus has the power over death and hell. Now, if somebody dies as a believer in Jesus Christ, believes who he is and what he's done for them, their sins are forgiven by the final sacrifice that Jesus was, that sinless blood that was shed on the cross. He's the final sacrifice. And the wages of sin, which is death, are also defeated by his resurrection. So there's a death on the cross, but there's the resurrection. And that same believer who is forgiven of his sins is also then granted a home in heaven. He won't be left in the grave. So sin is forgiven, and the results of sin, which is death, are overcome. Jesus resurrected himself and beat death. The wages of sin for everyone that believes. That's amazing. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, death has no power over you. And you should have no fear over death. None whatsoever. Jesus has defeated death, and you're right with him. You're there in heaven with him. The grave has no power over a believer of Jesus Christ. None. However, the victory of death still reigns over those that reject Jesus Christ. O grave, where is thy victory? The victory of the grave is in unbelief. Death wins through unbelief. Death wins through rejecting Jesus Christ. But Jesus has defeated death, the wages of sin. So who would want to be an unbeliever? I mean, when you know these facts, what in the world is the unbeliever thinking? But that's 90%, I mean, again, I say this all the time, 90%, nobody knows the amount, the percentage. It's most of the world. Most of the world is in dire fear of death because they have no victory over death. The grave has victory over them because they reject Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. From the sin that we've sinned continually in our lives and from the grave. Because Jesus defeated death. The curse of sin still reigns supreme in everyone that rejects Jesus. Why would anyone do that? Those that believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior have conquered that sin through Jesus and have conquered death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. It's unbelievable. So we as Christians have nothing to fear of death. That's the power and the boldness that we get through Jesus Christ, through believing the gospel. You have absolute power in your life because you have no fear of death. Rejectors of Jesus Christ are still bound by sin, and the grave has victory over them. They're separated from God by sin, and they will be consumed by the wages of sin, which is death. I mean, what a dichotomy. You can have power over sin through Jesus, who has power over death and hell, or you can be bound by the grave and fearful of death every minute. What a choice. And it's your choice. You can believe or you can reject Jesus Christ. It's your choice. Now, I just said Jesus resurrected himself. Did Jesus really resurrect himself? What does the Word of God say about this? Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So did Jesus really resurrect himself? It says God resurrected him. Acts 2:24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be whole enough. So the Bible says that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. You know what the Bible also says? It says that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Quickened means made alive. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And then also, Jesus told us that it would be he that raised himself from the dead. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. He's talking about his life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Yeah. This commandment have I received of my Father. So the Word of God says, the Father raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus raised himself from the dead. So what's going on? Well, what's going on is that's another testimony of the Trinity. It's all correct. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus raised himself from the dead. It says that multiple times throughout the Word of God. And it's all true. Because that's another testimony of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in the resurrection from the dead. It's all one God in three aspects. So it's all true. And the people that they come against the Word of God, they say, oh, look, so many contradictions. Such arrogance, they say. So many contradictions. It's not, it's totally, completely in sync. Everything that's written lines up with everything else. It's the Trinity. And the Trinity is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's three aspects of one God. And it all that works together. In the resurrection especially. Understanding the resurrection is vital. Because believers are resurrected, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, believers are resurrected from the dead too.
Amen.
Believers are resurrected from the dead. Now, all the problem is everyone starts out doomed, damned. You have to make a decision to drag yourself out of the flames of hell by laying at your feet in hell's waiting room, waiting for your demise. You have to make a decision in your life to get out of that, because everyone starts out doomed, damned. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everybody starts out doomed. Now, there's special dispensation for little kids that die. That's a different sermon. Little kids that die before they're at an age of accountability, that's a different sermon. But everybody starts off doomed. Nobody is born a Christian. When somebody says they're, oh, hey, brother, when did you get saved? Well, I've always been a Christian. That's a red flag. No, nobody's always been a Christian. There has to be a time in your life where you go from being bound by sin to being forgiven from sin, from being a rejecter of Jesus Christ to a believer on Jesus Christ. There is a specific time, and literally at 1 second, you're doomed, to the next second, you're forgiven. I mean, you don't have to know the specific day, second that it happened, but you should know that time in your life that did happen. You should be able to identify that. So all people start off condemned or doomed because they're lost in sin. They're rejecters of Jesus Christ. But God is calling them throughout their lives to be reconciled back to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's part of the ministry of reconciliation that he's given us, to lead people to salvation through the Scriptures. Every human being has to make a choice at some point to leave the darkness of Satan's deception that they're in and enter into the wonderful light of Jesus Christ and the light of truth. Everybody has to make that choice to believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior with their heart, mind, and soul, the Bible says. The great catch is that head knowledge doesn't count. Even the devils believed that Jesus existed. They looked at him face to face. That doesn't count. That is not salvation. Head knowledge is not salvation. True belief. And then that true belief is illustrated by your life. Your life changes. You are born again. And now you live like you're a different human being that actually believes what you say you believe. So Jesus, when you've had your sins forgiven by his death on the cross, and you have a home guaranteed you in heaven because he's resurrected from the dead, and you're going to be resurrected from that dead state that you were in too upon your belief, you have the power to live a Christian life. You have the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus in you. That should come out as proof that it's there. If it doesn't come out, if you just look like the same guy that you always were, same gal that you always were, well, then that's your fruit. There's no fruit. When someone places their faith in Jesus, they're a different person. They're born again. Now, Jesus said he is the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus takes the unbelieving enemy of all righteousness out of hell's waiting room, out of the shadow of death, and resurrects him into the glory of light, of truth. John 11:25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We're dead before Jesus Christ. And we are resurrected from that dead state by Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Everybody is dead to begin with. And you've got to get out of that state. If you don't do anything, you will remain dead. You've got to make the decision. And you will be resurrected from the dead, just like Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. The unbelieving, and they think, this is Those that reject Jesus Christ are the enemies of all righteousness and the children of Satan. That's what the Bible says. They go from that, from darkness, all-consuming darkness, don't even have the beginning of wisdom or knowledge upon their belief. They go from the darkness to the light. They go from the enemy of all righteousness to having the righteousness of Jesus Christ in them. I mean, that's being born again. And then you live your life. If people can't see that, if they can't see that you've been changed, you probably haven't been. You've got, then you live your life, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you, it better come out. People should be able to see that. So people are resurrected from the dead while they're still alive. Though you were dead, yet shall you live. Dead over there, alive over here, through Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection. They're resurrected while they're alive. That's what baptism illustrates. Baptism, you take the believer, because baptism is only for believers, you take the believer, they go down in the water, illustrating their death to their old self, and then resurrected up out of the water. A new person, born of the Spirit. That's what baptism illustrates. Raised to new life, resurrected from the dead. Illustrating that you're resurrected from the dead, just like Jesus was. And it's a profession of our faith, too. Unbelievers are really just the walking dead. Mm-hmm. Unbelievers are the walking dead. They're in hell's waiting room, every one of them. If they don't do anything, hell's their home. Those that reject Jesus Christ are literally the living dead, the walking dead. And if you try and tell them that, they don't believe you, which is why they're the walking dead in the first place. But they could be sprung out of hell's waiting room. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. They can be sprung out of hell's waiting room. They can be brought, they can be resurrected while they're alive from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." We're resurrected while we're alive. That's such a... Let me read that again. That's Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken..." which means make alive. "...shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." We're resurrected from the dead while we're alive. We're also resurrected from the dead when we're dead. Because we go to heaven, the body gets recreated. We have a new body, a glorified body in heaven. You're resurrected from the dead too, but resurrected from the dead while you're alive as well. Believers have the Spirit of God in them. And then that believer's, when that believer dies, the Spirit of God goes back to God. That Spirit will physically return to God. We have, upon our belief, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling every believer. When you die, that Holy Spirit goes back to God. And so do you. Mm-hmm. That Spirit physically returns to God and we go too. Because that Spirit is part of us. We are one with that Spirit. That believer and the Spirit of God are one. So when the Spirit goes back to God, the believer goes with him. That's an unspeakable glory. The Holy Spirit doesn't just depart from a believer. Okay, believer is now sealed by the Holy Spirit upon our belief. Like it says in Ephesians twice, sealed upon our belief. And then when the Holy Spirit goes back, it doesn't just leave you like a meat bag. You go too. That's part of the rapture, actually. You go too. But if we're not around during the rapture, if you just die, your spirit goes, you go too. The Spirit of God will raise Christians up. The Spirit of God, which Christians have in us, will return to God and we go too. We're one with God. We're married through the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're married to God. We're one with God. Just like when you're married, you're one flesh. Well, we're married one flesh with God through the Spirit that lives in us. We're one now. It doesn't get us separated. It's not possible to be separated ever again. So when the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God returns to God, you go too. You are resurrected. The Spirit goes back to God, we go with it. It's an amazing thing. Those without the Spirit of God, who are unbelievers, the enemies of all righteousness, who have the spirit of the world and not the Spirit of God, also get resurrected. But they get resurrected unto damnation. You'll say, come on, that's harsh. That's not harsh. I didn't make it up. That's what the Word of God says. John 5, 27 through 29. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. If someone believes who Jesus is and what he's done for them, that person has done good. If somebody rejects the call of God on their life and they die in their unbelief, they have done evil. And they get the resurrection of damnation. There's a resurrection for everybody. If somebody rejects Jesus, they die and go to a place without Jesus. Because that's what they want. You want to live your life on earth without Jesus? God says, fine, that's your choice. Here's a place you can go forever where you won't have to be bothered by Jesus. You can be without him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it's called hell. And you'll be there forever without Jesus, just like you chose to be on earth. It's terrifying. And it's continual darkness. All the things, all the blessings that Jesus gives us, light, peace, love, mercy, none of it's in hell. Hell is darkness, suffering, misery, anguish. It's in hell all the time because that's what you want. But Christians are believers. We'll go to heaven where all of the things that Jesus is, love and long-suffering and mercy and tenderness and goodness and truth and righteousness and holiness, all that's in heaven where we'll be. And this is the choice. This is the spiritual battle that we're in. This is the whole reason there's life on earth, is to choose where you go and what happens to you. You reject Jesus and there's hell. And you go, you believe on Jesus and there's heaven. There's consequences for our choices, and those are it. And that's the whole reason for life. Without the understanding of the resurrection, Christianity doesn't even make any sense. Life doesn't even make any sense. Without understanding the resurrection from the dead, you can't understand Christianity, but you really can't even understand life. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Everyone's born of the flesh to begin with. Every human being ever is born of the flesh to begin with. And then there's a small amount of people that put their faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who are then born of the Spirit. And you're born of the Spirit, then when the Spirit goes back to God, you go with it. You can't understand Christianity or really life itself without understanding the resurrection. The entire nature of God is that he wants his people reconciled back to himself, because sin has separated us from being in fellowship with God, which is how we were created to be. That's how it was supposed to be to begin with, but we're in a fallen world. We're separated from God by sin. And he sent Jesus Christ to earth to reconcile us back to himself. Everybody. That's what he wants. That's how it's supposed to be. Sin wasn't even supposed to be in the world. It came through Lucifer. And it separated his creation from himself. It's not how he wanted it. It's not how it's supposed to be. God wants everybody to be with him, not separated from him. That's the whole point of Jesus. And that's why we get resurrected from the dead. Because sin has made us dead and separated from God. It's not how it was supposed to be. God wants everyone with him. He doesn't want anyone separated from him.
Amen.
Matthew 22, 31 through 32 says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." The resurrection of Jesus Christ illustrates the enormous power of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It illustrates the power that God has, that Jesus Christ has. God created the world through Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus Christ has power over his creation. He has the power over death and hell, we just read. Jesus has the power over life and death. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection illustrates this. It proves it to people. John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life. I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Jesus Christ has the power over life and death. He's the creator to begin with. And the resurrection proves it to people. Because nobody was there at the creation. Jesus can say, the Bible can say, oh, Jesus was the creator. Nobody was there to see it. They saw Jesus' resurrection. There were 500 plus people that saw the resurrected Jesus Christ walking around after they saw him on the cross. There's no question about it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves who he is and what he's done for us. Proves it. If Jesus can control life and death, it proves he's God. It's been proven. Hundreds and hundreds of people saw him after they saw him on the cross. They saw him walking around. And so this resurrection, how powerful it is. This is what the apostles were supposed to preach while they were witnessing. One of the many things was the resurrection. They were supposed to preach about the resurrection because it illustrates Jesus is who he says he was. And it proves the scripture has been 100% correct since the beginning of time. Because the scripture talks about resurrection even in the Old Testament. So the apostles and the disciples were supposed to preach the resurrection. It was one of the main things they were supposed to preach while they were witnessing. Acts 17, 2 and 3 says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." That's exactly what we read. "Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." Paul was preaching the resurrection. The apostles all were supposed to preach the resurrection. The disciples were supposed to preach the resurrection because it proves Jesus is who he says he was. Jesus is who he says he is, and the resurrection proves it. And he says he's God on earth. He'll say, "I never says that." He says it. Plenty of parts in the Bible prove that Jesus is God on earth. And preaching the resurrection proves that, because he has the power over life and death and death and hell. It proves who he is. It proves exactly who Jesus is, and it proves that the word of God is true. This is why the apostles were supposed to preach the resurrection so much, and this is why we're supposed to preach the resurrection. You can't just go through the sinless life and the death on the cross and end there. I mean, those are good things, obviously. But you can't. You have to continue through the resurrection because it's so important and it's so powerful. Acts 4:33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The resurrection is so powerful, you have to use it in your witnessing to bring people to salvation, to lead people to the truth. When Paul was in Athens, he said, the whole city is given over to idol worship. And he responded to that whole city of Athens and all the Athenians being given over to idol worship by preaching the resurrection. He preached Jesus and the resurrection in Acts 7, 16 through 18. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." There's a lot of cities like that right now, wholly given to idolatry. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" They're calling Paul a babbler. Others, "He seemeth to be setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." That's how Paul combated Athens, totally given over to idol worship. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. He confronted them about their idol worship. And he said, instead of placing your faith in these crazy gods made with hands and made up things, put your faith in Jesus Christ, who has the power over death and hell, over life and death. It's the power of the resurrection that Paul preached to combat the idol worship that was in Athens, because it's so powerful. The resurrection shows the power of God so clearly that people don't want you to preach it at all. The apostles ran into this too. The resurrection is so powerful that they just want to shut it down. They want to shut down the idea of the resurrection. That's what they were doing when we read our text at the beginning. They were saying that you have to, the soldiers here, take money, we're going to pay you to deny that there was a resurrection at all, that they came and stole the body away. It's so powerful, we have to deny it can happen. The resurrection is so powerful of a witnessing tool that the enemies of all righteousness have to shut it down. Acts 4, 1 through 3 says, "And they spake unto the people, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." It grieved the enemies of all righteousness. It grieved the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees because they preached Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. So what happened? And they laid hands on them. They grabbed them and they put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. They were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they just grabbed them. Threw them in hold, meaning probably threw them in prison. Because it illustrates such tremendous power. It illustrates tremendous power of Jesus Christ, who has power over life and death, who is the resurrection. It illustrates that the Bible and everything that was in Scripture is true. And it gives people the hope that they don't have to be frightened of death. The resurrection gives people great hope. And what do the enemies of all righteousness want to do? They want to take that hope away. Amen. So they keep you in fear. I mean, we're seeing that right now, like crazy. The enemies of all righteousness want to keep you in fear. The resurrection gives great hope, because we're not scared of death. You have no reason to be scared of death.
That's right.
You're actually, I hate to say it, but better off. You're with Jesus in heaven when you die. That's our hope of glory. That's our hope. The enemies of all righteousness do not want you to have hope. So they keep you in fear and in bondage. That's what Satan does. He came to kill and destroy. He keeps you in bondage. The father of lies tells you there is no hope. They don't want you preaching the resurrection because it's tremendous hope. It gives hope to everybody. Believers do not need to be frightened of death in any way. And that's what the apostles were preaching. That's what Paul was preaching. It's what the disciples preach. It's what we're supposed to preach too. And the enemies of all righteousness who want to control you and keep you living in fear do not want that to be preached. So they lay hands on them. The resurrection of Jesus proves to the world Jesus is exactly who he says he is. The resurrection declares that the scriptures are true. We're running short on time. Do I have your permission to go a little long? Would that be okay? Yes?
Yeah.
There's a lot in the scriptures that talked about the resurrection. Even in the Old Testament, there were prophecies of the resurrection. When Jesus was resurrected, the people at that time knew the prophecy. They knew the Word of God very well. Even the people that rejected it. I mean, they talked about the Word of God amongst themselves. Even the Athenians who rejected the Word, they talked about the Word of God all the time. Even rejectors of the Word of God knew the Word of God. They may not have believed it, but they knew it. And they knew what was in the Old Testament. They knew what was in the Scriptures. And there was a lot about resurrection in the Scriptures. When Jesus was resurrected, and there's no disputing it. He was hung on the cross. All kinds of people saw it. He was raised from the dead, and all kinds of people saw that too. When the scriptures then were written about Jesus' resurrection, and it says over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus walking around, nobody disputed that. They didn't say, well, this can't go, this is ridiculous. Nobody disputed that. Everybody knew it was true. And then, so the resurrection proved not only who Jesus is and what he's done for everybody and the power that he has, but it proved that the scriptures were true, that they knew. So when we read, like in Psalms 16, 9 and 10, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Jesus didn't see corruption. This is in the Old Testament. This is in the Old Testament. King David was writing that. Jesus was not left in the grave. Jesus did not see corruption. Jesus was raised from the grave. His body never saw corruption. It proved the scriptures to be true. There might have been people that said, I see what it says, but I don't believe any of it. They have to believe it. Now they've seen it with their own eyes. That was part of what the miracles of Jesus were, to prove that this was the truth. The preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the doctrines of Jesus Christ was true, confirmed by miracles. The raising of the dead, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate, really, miracle proving that this is true. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's a fulfilled prophecy. That happened. That's absolutely what happened. Right before lots of people's eyes. Jesus did not see corruption. He was not left in the grave. Jesus was raised from the grave and his body never saw corruption. It never deteriorated. It never decayed. It was proven to be true. Job 19:25-27. For I know that my Redeemer... This is an amazing meeting. Job was one of the first books in the Bible. Job 19:25-27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. After he was dead, he will see God. And destroy the body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. There's prophecy about the resurrection all over the Old Testament. These people knew it, and now they saw it. It's unbelievable. This is proving the Word of God to be true. The Word of God is 100% true. And they saw the fulfillment of those prophecies right before their eyes through Jesus' resurrection. Daniel 12:2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's the resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament. People were aware of it, and then they saw it. And this is what we're supposed to preach. The resurrection proves who Jesus is. It proves the power that he has over life and death, over death and hell. And it proves the scriptures to be true. That's why it's so powerful. And it gives us tremendous hope. Jesus opened up heaven for all of us. Those that die in the Old Testament went to Abraham's bosom. Jesus, upon his death and resurrection, opened up heaven, And he's the first fruits of everybody now. Just like 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus opened up heaven. Abraham's bosom is vacated for a home in heaven. For all those Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers, and now the New Testament people that die in belief go to heaven too. Now there'll be, you know, new heavens and new earth and all that. Again, totally different sermon. But Jesus was the first fruits. He opened up heaven for all the dead in the Old Testament and everybody that dies now in the New Testament through the resurrection. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is the keeper of the keys. He's everything. And that's what we celebrate. So what does Satan do? I'll leave you on this thought. He corrupts it. He corrupts the whole thing. And now we're worshiping bunny rabbits and eggs. And why? Because Ishtar is the fertility goddess. And the bunnies are the fertility animal. And the eggs are the fertility fruit of the fertility animal, the bunny rabbit. He's corrupted everything. This is the resurrection of the dead that we're celebrating. It's the truth of the Word of God opening up heaven, proving that it's true, illustrating the power of His Word, the power of who He is, giving hope to the believers. I mean, it's unbelievable. And it's gotten replaced by bunny rabbits and eggs. Because Satan is the father of lies. And he wants to shut down the truth of Jesus Christ. He doesn't care if you go to church and have Easter egg hunts. He's not worried about that. He's worried about this. He's worried about opening the scriptures and exhorting right out of them. He doesn't want that at all. He's okay with churches. He's not okay with the truth. And that's why churches that preach the truth are small. And so God bless you for being here and standing with the truth and being a part of a church that can boldly preach the truth even when it's an offense to so many people. When Jesus was crucified, over 500 people saw him walking around. The dead were also risen, and they came out of the graves, and people saw them walking around too. It was so clear that it couldn't be denied. The dead came out of the graves. When Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, the graves were open and people were walking around. They saw the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, walking around, and they saw the people in the graves walking around. It was undeniable that there was a resurrection of the dead. It couldn't be denied, so it has to be corrupted. Tell these people that the Jews came and stole the body away. Tell these people that your stupid holiday is about bunny rabbits and eggs. It has to be corrupted. We stand for the truth. The truth of the resurrection is so powerful, it can't be denied. It's what we're supposed to preach. And so we do. So if you're not saved, you can't preach the truth because you don't know the truth. Get saved. Get yourself out of hell's waiting room. Believe who Jesus is. He is God on earth. He came in the manger in the flesh, but he was God forever. Since the beginning, he's the creator. He's forever God and will always be. But he came to earth as a man, as a first a little baby. And then he lived a sinless life. He kept all the law. He had sinless blood. He was fully man and fully God. And he died on the cross to forgive the sins of all of humanity. And he put away sin. It's already done. He's already done it. He's put away sin. And then he rose from the dead and defeated the wages of sin, which is death. All that is already done. It's just not applied to anybody that doesn't believe it to be true. So why would you do that? You can leave this church house right now today as a born-again believer. You can get, you might have sat down in your pew as a rejecter of Jesus Christ, an enemy of all righteousness. You won't get up off that pew until you become a believer. It could happen that quickly. And it doesn't have to be in church. You can believe on a bus or in your kitchen or taking a shower or eating lunch. It is belief, true life-changing belief that saves you from your sins. Belief in who Jesus was and what he's done for you. He is your Lord and Savior. Believe it to be true. And then you're indwelt with the righteousness of God. That righteousness should come out as an evidence of your true belief. If it doesn't, maybe there's no true belief. That's okay. Believe now. The Bible says the time for salvation is now. So do it. There's nothing keeping you from doing it. There's no sin that you've committed that's too grievous. Nothing can keep you from salvation except for yourself and your unbelief. So believe and be saved.